kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
I have a title for us to consider today, and we're calling it, It's Not In Us to Work for God by Choice. It's not in us to work for God by choice. One of the things we are being taught, if we're really walking with God and we've surrendered our whole life and being to Him, is that He wants to work through us. That is one of the workings of the Holy Spirit. He has His body, His church, which is active and not passive. And He's teaching us that we're not just spectators, but that we are busy doing our Father's work. There's work going on in the vineyard. And if we are truly touched by God and born again, there is something within one that wants to be used, that wants to be a witness, to share this good news, but also to warn that there is hell and man has a choice. All of these things we have looked at and labored over for many years. But I want us to look at something in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 19 to 22. 1 Corinthians 9 and verses 19 to 22. And here the apostle is learning or has learnt that his life, his salvation being chosen of God is for a purpose, and that is to serve. If you remember on Sunday, I mentioned, didn't I, in Corinthians where, not in Corinthians, where the Lord, where God had spoken to Jesus in the Gospel of John, this is, and just affirming that the Father has given him all authority and dominion over all things. And then we find in the next verse, he gets a towel and he washes the disciples' feet. What discipline! What a work our Heavenly Father has done through His Son in telling him, on one side, all authority given to him, and then on the other side, to serve, to wash the disciples' feet. I think that really opened our eyes, a lot of us, and we've probably read that many times over the years, but it's in the context, it's what follows. And Paul here is doing the same of what it speaks of in John 13. And we take it up here. He says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. So he makes it very clear he is free from the control of man, or what man could try and do to him or influence him. He says, I'm free from all of that. Christ has set me free. I'm not dependent on man. I'm not dependent on the arm of the flesh in that way. But he says, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. More souls won, converted for Christ. That's the purpose and aim. And to the Jews, I become as a Jew that I might win Jews to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I become as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may partake of it with you. Listen to the motive of this man. His motive in being used of God is that some might be saved. And he says, where there are Jews who are bound by the law, I don't bash them over the head with the grace of God and forgiveness, but I identify with them. And with the Greeks who are not under the law, he says, I become a Greek in that sense. And he says, those who are weak, I become weak. He's identifying. He's not compromising the faith, which too often we do. He's identifying. And one can imagine that if he's talking with these people, he's socializing with these people, he's identifying with them, and he's ready to present Jesus Christ. He's presenting the love of God in his actions, in his speech, in his right heart and motive. And we can really learn something from this, because we too often, we compromise in a situation. We meet people, we meet our own family, and we can spend time with them. But have we in our hearts and desire is that they might see Jesus, and that I identify with them, not in compromising or going their way or acting their ways or talking like they do, but identifying with them in such a way that they will begin to wonder, what is it that is working in your life that makes you different from me? And yet you are not judging me. You are not critical. I don't hear you talk like the world and jest and blasphemy or swearing coming out of your mouth. This is all what it's meaning here. And this is why we're calling this teaching, it's not in us to work for God by choice, because by choice we wouldn't do this. We wouldn't be doing this if we had our own way, our own choice. But if we love the Lord and we've surrendered to the will of God, then there is something within us that is going to seek any opportunity of which to not only be an example, but also to share and talk about the love of Jesus Christ to a dying world. We have to allow God to work in us. And often in the most plain and mundane things of life, things at times that would appear to be worthless, and we're not to even protest. Sometimes God uses you and you think, whatever was that all about? Whatever came from that or was achieved? Never ever think like that. If you are walking in the spirit and not in the flesh, then whoever you meet, wherever he takes you, whatever you encounter, is not by chance. It's not a coincidence. It is the divine plan of God, and you have become attuned and sensitive to that. In other words, you know his sovereign hand over your life. You see, we are ordinary people being changed to do extraordinary things in his hands. And that is what our salvation is about. I am what I am. I'm just an ordinary person, but God has taken hold of my life and he is changing all of that to make me an extraordinary person who walks not after the flesh but after the spirit. Unless we seek God and we allow the cross that we are to take up daily to do its work, then we're going to divert. We're not going to want to be used or to be useful for God. We want to be useful for God on our terms, when it suits us, when it's convenient, when I've got a spare day in my diary, and it ain't going to work. And you know why it doesn't work? Because we still haven't got an affection in our heart to do his will. Not my will, but thy will be done. And we're so keen, aren't we, to give lip service in praying the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We shouldn't pray that unless we want God's will working in and through us 24/7. It is disrespectful. It is not honouring to him, and it's certainly not believing and trusting. And that's why we're not workers for God by choice. Many work for him, but not having his interest at heart. And there are a lot who deceive themselves that they're working for God, they're working for the kingdom, but it isn't. It's what they want to do. It's what they believe they're good at, and so forth. Very often, God gets you to do his work, which you cannot do, naturally speaking. And I certainly know that one, standing behind a pulpit preaching. And the problem is they don't really have his word in their hearts, his grace working in operation. You see, Paul's whole heart, soul and mind was consumed with the whole purpose of what Jesus had come to do. He was consumed. It was his life. What Jesus came in the world to do was to redeem and save a remnant. And we too should be consumed with that. And if we're not, get before God and ask him to put these godly affections in your heart, because you'll begin to see your life and ministries changing. And the apostle saw this. How do you think he did what he did and faced the trials and tribulations that he did? Because he prayed it into his heart. He asked for it. And that's why James says, you have not because you ask not. You ask amiss. You ask it on your own flesh. You consume it in your pride, your lusts and what you want. And a lot of our praying is still like that. And we've got to learn to start praying like the apostle and others did. Because at the end of the day, it's only the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, that can work this in and through us, to give us this desire and heart for a dying world. Most of the people that we meet, even in our families, may not be going to heaven, but to a Christless eternity. Sometimes it's unbearable to think it. There are times that it consumes you. But all of that God wants to use in which to turn in our prayers and intercessions and our belief that God will save our loved ones and families, that He will make my life fruitful and effective. What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, "For I determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And there's the key to it. That is it. That is what is going to do this. That is what is going to give me a heart to do God's will, to do His work, to be used, useful in the kingdom. That's the key to it. And all you do is ask in faith, believing, and God will start to recreate that in your life, in your attitude, in your mind, in your thinking and your circumstances, where your whole heart and soul and mind is consumed with the whole purpose and plan of God and not mine. And the cross deals with all these hindrances that we're battling with. What does it say in John 15? In John 15, let's turn to this, the Gospel of John 15 and verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it you." A lot of our asking and receiving from God is when we are doing His will, that we are busy in the kingdom, sharing this good message, taking on prayers, intercessions for loved ones, and so on. And He says, "You ask in my name and the Father will give it." I don't think any of us would doubt when we are like the apostle, consumed in our heart and soul and mind to share the good news of the gospel, to be used, to move alongside, to be practical, to do those menial tasks so that I may win some for Christ. You know your prayers will be an answer for that. You're not doubting. And that's what He wants us to do. And that is why the cross, which we take up daily and follow Him, deals with these hindrances. You see, you haven't got hold of God yet. He has hold of you, but you haven't got hold of Him yet, as you should. And you know why? Because you're not desperate enough yet. Does it have to take a trial, a deep trial, for us to go through, for God to get our attentions? I hope not. When He's saying, "I've got a hold of you, but I'm not sure you've got a hold of me." And that is what relationship is about. He's doing exactly as He chooses. He's bending, he's breaking, he's molding us, he's working with us for his will and good pleasure. And how does he do that? And why does he do that? Because we stand on the rock of Jesus. And others will stand on the rock of Jesus when he does that work in you. And where he places you at work or in your situation or in your family or whatever it is. The problem is we don't want to be left out. We compromise because we don't want to be rejected. And for some, this is still a big problem. And you have to get delivered from that. Because you don't want to be rejected of God. That is the last thing you ever want. And you see, God loves us, and this is why he addresses these important things to us. Because he wants you to have a hold on him, because he has on you and I. You see, once we know we are a worker for him, we then know that blessings come. And God wants to bless. He was trying to teach the children of Israel this principle. For example, if you turn with me to a familiar chapter in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 28 and in verse 14. And this is where, in the context, he's talking about blessings and obedience, and if you bless and you obey, then you will be blessed. And he was showing the principle of obeying God. And he says in verse 14, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. So in other words, he says, do not be hindered. Do not turn to other gods. What are other gods? Anything that gets our affection above the Lord Jesus Christ and causes us to compromise. That is idolatry. And God hates idolatry because it stops blessing. It stops the power of the Spirit working in your life, being of use to him. And of course, you can read all of this with regard to what the Lord said he would do with this nation. You see, your ministry will cause some to say, that's cost him a lot. Can people around you or your family, can they say that of you, that your faith, your commitment to Christ is costing you a lot? They see the dedication, the commitment, the determination, the faith. That's what they should be seeing. And it's interesting in Deuteronomy here where he's speaks about the blessings of obedience, and if they disobey, then it's cursings. And the characteristic word is always if you obey, if you follow me, if you listen to my words. That's the key word there, if. You know, it's interesting, but Moses exhorts the nation, the children of Israel, with a choice. And it's interesting because God is determined to reveal himself through Israel. He wants to reveal himself that he's a God and Father who blesses, preserves and heals and delivers. That's what he wanted for this nation, to glorify his name. And he would do this by so many blessings. And here they are, these blessings. But if not, then it's curses that come on them. And sadly, the curses came on Israel because the affection wasn't in their hearts. But God was even in control with all these curses through their disobedience. Because he was going to show, and he is showing even today, that God is still merciful. He's showing that even though they were cursed, they disobeyed God, a nation still exists and has come back home. You see, God didn't give up on them and hasn't given up on them. And we know, of course, that their disobedience is a means for us that we too have been able to partake. But this is what God is talking about here in Deuteronomy. This is about his glory. This is about a nation chosen by God that he wants to reveal himself. He wants to use this nation in which to teach the other nations. Why? Because they're pagan. The same type of calling for the Christian church. And we were told that at the time of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the apostles going forth and the church going forth, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ who's risen from the dead, they turned the world upside down in that time. Can we say that today? No. But God is restoring because we're in the times of restoration. And he's going to do this through you and I. God has determined to glorify his name, to reveal to the world that he is true to his word, he is faithful. How he's going to do it and how he's doing it, he's God. He knows. That's not for us to work out. What he wants of us is to trust him, obey him, do it his way, and he will do the rest. I believe there's much that God wants to reveal of himself through FGA. We've not even had a glimpse yet to what he wants to do. And the question is, are we absolutely honest with ourselves? Do we want him to do it? That is a good question for us to consider. Because it seems it's been so long, very little's happening and so on. Well, it starts with me. And that is it. And it says we yield over to the Spirit and not resist him. Then he begins to do that work. And we've shown you that yielding is like, it's natural, it's like breathing or going to bed sleeping. You're not trying to do that. If you're truly born again and filled with the Spirit, there should be an affection, a desire, a want to yield to the will of God. But we too often resist him because the things of the world choke our faith. And so God, he put Israel to one side, as we know. But has his plan changed? Has he decided that he's going to do something else? Not at all. God has decreed that he's going to glorify his name, that the worlds are going to see him as the true King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's going to do it. You see, the principles of blessings now is in Jesus Christ. But it's still the same principle. This is why we can look at this. Even though this was under the law, we can still look at this and glean from this, because the principle in the Spirit is still the same through Jesus Christ, because the Word of God doesn't change at all. So, are we going to allow God to use us, to work through us, at times through the menial tasks? And are we going to count it a blessing, a joy, and not a drudge, or that is beneath me? If we still hold those ungodly affections, we cannot be used of God. We cannot be productive. And our witness is certainly, the world is not stupid out there. They can see. As I've said so often, they don't read their Bibles, but they read Christians. And the only way we will ever change and be useful to the Lord is when we ask and we pray it into our hearts. And if you truly ask with all your heart, soul, mind and being, God isn't going to turn you away. He's going to work that. He's going to dig away, and he's going to fulfill his purpose, his plan through you, and what he wants to do through you. Never limit the power of God, Christ in you. Christ is in you in his fullness for the purpose to reach out to a dying world. His message has not changed. Heavenly Father, we are aware this is challenging, and we are aware that you have spoken to us. But it is your mercy, your love, and your grace. Forgive us, Lord, that we still find our hearts too much in the world and influenced by the world and people around us. Heavenly Father, cut those ungodly things from our heart, that we are wholly and completely yours and yours alone. And that each day as we walk, our eyes and heart are looking to you and nothing else. Father, we know that it's not by might, it's not by power, it is by the Spirit of God. And you are working in us both to will and do for your good pleasure. Help us, Father, not to gripe and moan, that we walk humbly, that we serve one another in the love of Christ as you taught us to serve.
Jesus.